Hi, and welcome to my first podcast interview. So I wanted to bring stories out, stories that can maybe inspire others. And because I've been doing mission work myself for such a long time, I wanted to especially talk to others who are dedicated to saving souls for Christ's kingdom. And today I've invited Graham Howitt. Did I say your name right?
It's pronounced Howitt. You're close though.
Howitt. We've never met and I don't know you, so that makes this even more interesting. So I'm looking forward to hearing more about you and your thoughts. So to start off, maybe you could tell me a little bit about yourself and where you're from.
Yeah, that should be fine. Well, my name is Graham Howitt, which you've already introduced me as. I'm 27 years old, and I was born in Aberdeen in Scotland, which is part of the United Kingdom. I've been a Christian since I was about 16 or 17 years of age. So I've never really before that time, I wasn't really ever brought up with a church background. So I'm very happy I came to believe in Christianity as I have now. So
there was no talk of God in your family or?
No, not really at all. My dad, he's more, I would say he's pretty anti-religion, so he'd be an atheist. My mom, she's open-minded, like she believes in God, but she's not, she wouldn't agree with me about a lot of things that I believe.
Okay.
I've got a sister as well. We both became Christians at the same time, but independently from one another. So it's
okay.
Pretty interesting that.
So you have a different faith, or is it a similar faith?
To my sister, yeah.
You and your sister.
Yeah. Well, originally we both, like when we started off, it was probably, like I joined the Church of Scotland first, when I first became a Christian. Oh. And I'd say we were both leaning in the same direction at that time. But as I grew in the faith and I changed my mind with certain doctrines. You know, instead of going to church on Sunday, I started going on Saturday and keeping Saturday as a Sabbath day. And my sister, we both kind of progressed basically at the same rate. So we both joined. It was the Seventh-day Adventist Church that we started attending together because they keep the Saturday Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And my sister, she never joined the church, but I got baptized into it about, I think it was 2013. My sister, she's no longer, we don't agree anymore regarding these type of like doctrine, so we do differ now.
Oh, okay. Well, that's sad because it's important to have. It's really nice to have family that have similar faith.
Yeah, and that's why I'm so thankful to God to have a wife who believes the same things as I do. So it's.
Oh yeah, that's very important.
Yeah, it allows us to have good biblical discussions. That we agree, like that we're not going to debate each other on.
Yeah, well, yeah, that's good because we need someone to stand by our side. And
oh yeah,
most marriages that are, you know, mixed religion or if it's atheist and then Christian, it usually doesn't go very well. Usually, the Christian leaves the faith or become very secular in order to survive in the marriage. So it's very, very I think it's a very great blessing from God to have someone who believes the same as you.
Yeah, I think one of the things that, like, that would have discouraged me from marrying, say if I married an atheist, if I was wanting to keep the Sabbath, but say my workplace was putting me under a lot of pressure to work on it, and I wanted to keep Sabbath holy, since my wife would be an atheist, she would be trying to side with the company instead of me, saying, oh, it's just a day.
Oh, yes. Yeah, yes.
Actually, I don't have
Have you had problems? Have you had any problems with keeping Sabbath?
No, like, originally when I first started believing in keeping the Sabbath holy, yes, I would say it was difficult at that time, because the workplace I worked for was a small company, so obviously it's a lot more difficult to get off with it then, but the company I work for now, it's a lot bigger, so it's a lot more accommodating, so I'm happy about that.
Oh, that's good. That's good. So you became Christian very early. I think I'm a bit impressed by that, actually, because most people in when they're in that age, they are not really seeking churches. They are seeking to live a completely different life. So I'm a bit impressed by that. But did you feel some kind of calling?
Well, originally, like, when I was at school, like, I never really thought about it when I was at school. I was, like, in religious studies classes that we got in secondary school. I'm not sure if you call it secondary school with you or not, but in my teenage years anyway. We really only got studies about Buddhism and Islam. We never really studied into Christianity. It was like the only times we really studied about Christianity was about creationism versus science. But, you know, really it's the two interpretations of science, in my opinion. But it wasn't because of school that got me interested. But I think it was one day I came home from school, I think, and I saw in the news, it might have been in the weekend even, I'm not really too sure, but I saw in the news that this this tomb was found that apparently disproved the resurrection. Now, I don't know if that was James Cameron that was claiming this, I can't remember exactly who, but apparently they found this burial box that contained maybe fragments, it might have been empty even, I'm not too sure, but apparently it disproved the resurrection. And I remember it was just like, instead of making me think it's nonsense in the end, it actually got me interested in knowing whether or not Christianity was true or not. And that burial box ended up being a hoax anyway, so but I didn't realize anyway. Sorry.
Okay. Are you talking about the burial box that says something about Yeshua, son of Mary and Joseph?
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly it.
Oh. Yes. Yeah. They have it at a museum in Israel. I believe. Yeah.
From that point in time, anyway, that's what's originally started getting me thinking, and then I just started prayerfully reading the Bible, and I think around that time I started watching creationist arguments on the TV. I think it was Answers in Genesis and things I started watching as well, and I think maybe if you've heard of Kent Hovind, I've started watching him as well.
Oh yes.
So these things were all very beneficial for me at that stage.
Oh yeah, I love some of his videos. They are very good. Um, yeah. Um, Well, I think it shows how the Holy Spirit really works, even though you didn't have any Christian background. I don't think it happens without God's interference. I think he calls on people with the Holy Spirit, and some people, they say yes and they continue, and others say no, unfortunately. So, but not only did you become a Christian, but there's something else you did that's not very common today, especially in the Western world for some reason, and that's having the burden to reach out to people, because many Christians, they keep their faith private, and they don't feel a personal responsibility to evangelize. But you do, don't you?
Yeah, like for me, it's such an important matter, this. We can't really not tell people, because it literally is a life or death situation for every person, because we've got we've all sinned against God. We've broken his law, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus Christ has given us a command to go and preach the gospel to everyone. And but yet, like in Scotland, like in my previous church I was part of, in the Church of Scotland, you don't tend to see, but like you get, I believe there's genuine Christians in there. There's no doubt about that. But you don't see the same desire to go out in the streets and evangelize. Usually you just tend to hear of Jehovah's Witnesses that evangelize in the streets.
Yeah.
And I'm pretty sure Mormon missionaries as well. I've spoken to a few Mormon missionaries, but I don't think I've heard from any other denomination out there at all.
So that's true, because I think, I think they've been taught. Yeah, I think they've been taught to not evangelize. That they leave it to the pastors or the priests to do it, and they don't feel that personal responsibility. And that's why it's very special, I think, when someone actually do feel that personal responsibility. And like you said, Jesus gave this, he did tell us to go out and preach to everyone. And for some reason, a lot of Christians in the West, in the Western world, they don't do this. And I don't know if it's fear of rejection or fear of being ridiculed, or if they just don't feel that responsibility.
Yeah, I think fear.
Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think fear is definitely a big part of it, because a lot of people don't even, like according to a lot of newspapers even, people don't even like to publicly call themselves a Christian, because, you know, like because of how secular society is, and, you know, you get a lot of ridicule against, especially if you're a young earth creationist, you get a lot of mockings towards you.
Yeah, you don't get a serious conversation. Usually they just look at you as stupid or something like that, or that might be how it feels. The next question is, of course, you got more and more interested in biblical archaeology, and you used that to evangelize as well. How did you get into that? Of course, it started with that, you said that, what's it called? The tomb box.
Like from that early time with the tomb box, I never really paid much more attention after that first day, really. So I didn't really take too much note of that. But I do know, like, early on in my faith, I wasn't really aware of the archaeological findings I share with people today. I wasn't really aware of at that time. Mm-hmm. And I remember my sister, she had shared with me a video of Sodom and Gomorrah, the ashen remains of it. And mm-hmm. for some reason at that time, I didn't really take much thought into it. I didn't really think much of it. But I don't know why that was, whether my eyes was closed to what it was exactly. Mm-hmm. But at some point later after that, when I started watching it again, I think it was the Revealing God's Treasure series. I like those videos are very good. I highly recommend them to everyone. But when I watched them, I realized that these discoveries were actually they really seemed like the real deal to me at that time, when I first watched them, like properly and fully for myself. Mm-hmm. But I know, I started sharing them right away, and I created a group called Biblical Treasures, and this was back in the Bebo days. I don't know if you remember Bebo. Mm-hmm. It kind of like Facebook, no. But no. it's kind of gone. I think it's pretty much gone now, I think. But I created a group called Biblical Treasures back then. But of course, when I started sharing them, I got a lot of criticisms for it. It was apparently all frauds. And, you know, as a young Christian, that's obviously discouraging, getting a lot of criticisms for sharing what could be damaging to people, to people's faith. But I didn't want that to be the case, because, I did pray to God about it, because I started having worries about sharing them. And... that's when I started praying to God about whether or not I should share them, because if they're not true, then they'll be doing damage. So I don't want to do that. Yes. I only want to do what's going to bring glory to God and not cause souls to turn away from Him. And but after praying for God to help me to see whether these are true, that's when my eyes seem to open up to them even more. Like Ron Wyatt, who found these sites, Noah's Ark, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Red Sea Crossing site, Mount Sinai, and even the Ark of the Covenant. And that's when, you know, my eyes were open to the details of a discovery that he couldn't possibly be lying about them. You know, there's so many artifacts found, say, at Mount Sinai. You know, there's petroglyphs of menorahs and things. There's the Egyptian cow god. I've forgotten the name. I can't remember the name. But that's where the golden calf altar would have been. The top of the peak is very interestingly blackened. Whether it was burnt black, it certainly seems it. Then there's a split rock with water erosion coming out from it. So, of course, we couldn't prove. I couldn't, like, from that point, I knew that these things were real. But of course, I couldn't prove to myself whether or not the Ark of the Covenant was real. And so I prayed again, and that's when God blessed me with a dream concerning Ron Wyatt. And and if you want me to, if I'm able to share it, I'm more than happy to share it with you.
Yes, please tell.
Yeah.
Yes, please tell.
Basically, I prayed to God one night, basically asking God the same sort of thing as before, as to whether or not this is real or not, because I do not want to share it if it's not true. Because of it maybe causing damage. And that's when God gave me a dream of Basically, it was the Bible opening up in my dream, and it opened up at Proverbs 2 verses 6 to 8. And that was when it said, basically, it doesn't read as our Bibles say in the dream, but it describes a faithful servant that God is blessing with knowledge and understanding about work. And it ends off in the last verse. Like I knew in the dream it was saying Ron Wyatt, but in the dream it actually read Ron Wyatt is that. So Wyatt is that was
Oh,
one word in
wow.
the dream. So in the dream I knew it was Ron Wyatt. So of course when I woke up I instantly reached for my Bible to see what it says. So I opened up at Proverbs 2 verses 6 to 8, and for some reason at that time I thought it would say exactly the same as what my dream said. I don't know. When I look back in that, I don't know why I would have thought that. So when I saw that it didn't actually say it, word for word like my dream said, I put it back down, disappointed, thinking, oh, maybe it meant Samuel. And the reason I thought Samuel was because I was reading Samuel before I went to bed that night. So I went back to sleep, and when I went back to sleep, I actually dreamt the same dream, possibly, I think it was either two or three more times. And it was exactly the same, not a single change. So,
That's very unusual.
yeah. When I look back on that, I feel that's God trying to tell me, look, it's not Samuel, and it's exactly as you remember. So maybe it's to ingrain it into my mind.
And I also think that God would repeat it so you would understand that it wasn't a ordinary dream. Because usually we don't dream the exact same dream over and over again. Absolutely. I think he was trying to encourage you and answer your prayer. Because I think
Definitely.
that's many don't do that. They don't actually ask God sincerely what the truth is. They just lean towards the side that is the most comfortable, which causes less stress and the road the more traveled on, it's easier to just do what other people say. But
There's, but yeah, the sorry, after you.
no, have you made any thoughts on why? Because it's obvious why atheists don't like these discoveries. But why do you think Christians have such a big problem with remains of Noah's Ark or something that proves the story of Sodom and Gomorrah actually took place, or evidence that the Israelites were actually at Mount Sinai. Why do you think Christians are so hostile to this thought or to even research it? Because this is what, this is Bible stories. Why are they so hostile? Do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, I've had numerous thoughts about this and this very subject in the past because I found, like from a past friend anyway, the person who discovered it, Ron Wyatt, he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and obviously he keeps Saturday as a Sabbath day and not Sunday. And this can be a very controversial subject for some Christians, and automatically he's dismissed because we don't like his beliefs. But I think that's the
Okay,
wrong
so you
idea
think.
to take altogether, because we should really look at the evidence that he's presenting, instead of just,
True.
if the Bible says to prove all things. But that's only
So
one
you
of the scenarios as well. There's possibly as well,
Okay. So
there's jealousy as well, because one man finding all these
jealousy, yeah.
discoveries, and they don't want to think that, well, how can God use one man like this?
But isn't that great news? Isn't that what, you know, if God had, I know from what Ron Wyatt himself said, he said that if different people had found one thing each, it would just show it was human cleverness. But because one person discovered all of it, it shows that God's behind, that it's not him who's clever.
Indeed,
and that should be good news.
That is.
It should be good news.
It's amazing to see that one man discovered this, all these things, through God's help. Like, the interesting thing with Ron White's testimony that I've heard is that it wasn't out of his cleverness, but he actually was guided to find these things. A good example that it's quite an amusing example, really, because Ron White was trying to get a permit or renew his permit for excavating at the Ark of the Covenant site, and and the way he got it was by stubbing his toe on the ancient burial pots of Ashkelon, and that of course is a massive discovery, and of course God used that to help get him his permit again. And I just
That's very
But yeah, it's the other thing is as well is the message for all the discoveries have a very important message for these last days, and the Bible tells us that the whole world lieth in wickedness in 1 John 5:19. So I wouldn't expect the world to be too excited about these discoveries. And the people that will be saved in the last days is described as a remnant people. And so I'm not expecting everyone to accept these discoveries as true. But it's a very, like with Ark of the Covenant discovery, we've got a particular message with keeping the Ten Commandments as they are written. And that, of course, again, is a controversial subject. So if if people don't like that doctrine, they're not going to accept that discovery as a real deal.
Okay.
That's just
so even if it's shown. Yes. Now that's interesting. It's very interesting to hear other people's thoughts on this topic. So you think that even if the Ten Commandments are shown evidence that this story, this Bible story that Jesus died for us is true, they will still reject it, the majority. Is that what you're saying?
I believe the Bible teaches that the majority of the world will reject keeping God's law. Okay. So even when these things come out to be a testimony against the disregard of God's law, you know, the majority of people will dismiss it.
Yeah.
And it will be very sad.
I recently read in one of the Gospels when Jesus had he just multiplied the bread and the fish and fed several thousand people. And then they came up to him and they said, give us another sign. Give us a sign so we can believe. And I think if you have, if you've decided not to believe, it doesn't matter how many signs or wonders you see, you're not going to believe either way, because you'll find something wrong with it or it's not going to be enough evidence. So why do you think that God has brought these discoveries out? What do you think that he wants to say with these discoveries?
Well, I believe God wants to give the best opportunities possible to everyone in this world. And you know, there's a lot of false religions and false teachings out there, but at the same time, there are a lot of people who are acting as best as they can according to the light that they have. You know, there are a lot of genuine Christians out there in multiple denominations, and they may believe something, you know, completely wrong, but yet that's the best that they know. But God is reaching out to them, bringing greater light to them to accept, so that they can get closer to what the Bible says. And you know, there's other false religions, like you know, there's Islam, Hinduism, there's all sorts of different religions out there, and everyone thinks that they are right. And
true.
There's an important part of discovery regarding the Ark of the Covenant, and that's that Ron Wyatt found the blood of Christ had come down from an earthquake crack from where the cross hole was, where Christ was crucified, and that blood landed on the mercy seat. And this blood has been tested, and it's unique blood because it has a 24 chromosome count instead of 46, like we all have. And not only that, in order to get a chromosome count, as far as I'm aware, it has to be living blood. And that's very fascinating and exciting, because that means his blood is living blood. And this is going to be a strong proof to all the world that Christ is indeed who he said he is, and that he indeed died for us. But in fact, it's written, there's a scripture in, I think it's, is it 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6? I think it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So all these things about Christ, given himself as a ransom for all, and that he is our mediator. You know, it's Paul says that they will be testified in due time. And if you look up what testified means in this verse, it means evidence given. So it's
That's interesting.
It strongly suggests that God's going to give us the proof that we need to believe these things.
It's a very powerful testimony. Hopefully it will.
Very exciting.
Yes. And I think maybe it's important for God to give a very strong testimony in the end times, because the world is going to be sort of cut off. Usually, you know, people, he has to reach the whole world so everyone can make a decision sort of at the same time. So he has to do something special. Also, it does say in Matthew 24, I think, that Jesus won't come until everyone's heard and had a chance to receive. And so this is a challenge gospel, because the new people are born every day.
Yeah, very true.
Yeah.
But it's definitely exciting times that we are living in, I believe. Like, I don't know exactly how far in the future we will get to see these things happening, or if I'm even going to be alive at that time or not. We don't know what God's going to permit to happen in our lifetime, and whether or not it's going to be in the next few years, or could be sooner than that, even, for all I know.
So have you any thoughts on why God would let people know about this Ark discovery without providing the evidence? Do you think it's some kind of test before they are shown, or do you think it is some other reason?
Well, I'm not really 100% sure, but it seems like God's wanting the workers to preach the message about what's going to take place, to bring warning so that people may accept it when it does happen. It's a bit like with John the Baptist when he was preparing the way of the Lord,
right?
And he was preaching about the coming Christ, and then of course when Christ came, you know, everyone came to Christ, that, well, we're to move on to Christ. And I'm not exactly certain, but I do believe that
is a good answer.
Preach now. Oh,
yeah.
But yeah, it's basically,
no, I
believe
think that,
God
that's a very good answer.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I believe that too. And because he does want to prepare his people, he usually does warn in advance before he's going to do something. As we can see in, I think it is the book of Amos, where he says that he at least warns his servants of about what is going to come. But I can also see another advantage is that those who goes very, very firmly against this discovery, they will sort of lose faith when it is shown, and people will feel deceived by these same people.
True. Yes, I haven't really thought about that point either. It's very interesting. It might actually happen very effectively that way, because all the people, it's listening to their preachers and top theologians mocking on Wyatt. They'll end up losing a lot of their church members, because they'll see, oh, Ron Wyatt was telling the truth after all. And then they'll hopefully receive the message.
Yeah, because this is very important today, because there are so many people that rely on someone else to tell them what the truth is instead of seeking it out on their own. And I think maybe if you get that small time period of chaos where they realize they can't trust their priests or their pastors or their leaders, they can't trust them, and for a small period of time, they have to actually go to Christ themselves and ask Christ, what does this mean? What can I do? And I think that's what God wants. He wants to build a relationship with us individually, because we're not going to be saved as a group. We're going to be saved one by one.
Very true.
We can't find safety in just doing what everyone else is doing. And I think that's great what you told me before, that you started sharing these discoveries, and then you were uncertain if they were true, because you didn't want to deceive anyone. Your only intention was to reach out to people, and you didn't want to do something wrong, and so you go to God and ask him directly to get an answer. And I think if everyone did do that, I think a lot more people would actually accept these discoveries, because I've seen it seems like he's very eager to answer prayers when people do go to him. But I think that's the problem. They don't go to him. They go and they listen to their friends' advice, or they look, what does the majority, I actually heard that as an argument. They say that, why should we receive this? Because the majority, they don't believe it, so why should I?
Yeah.
And many people think like that. We are sheeps, basically.
It's sad when they believe, like, go after the majority, especially, there's a verse somewhere, I can't remember where it is in the Bible, but it's, run not after a multitude to do evil. So we shouldn't be going after all these big groups of people doing what they do.
Right.
But we need to... like, as you're saying, we need to do it individually.
Right. Well, it is a chaos. I do understand why people are so uncertain, because if you go on YouTube today or any other place on the internet, you have so many preachers, independent preachers, and, you know, I am one of them. You have so many people telling You have to interpret the scripture, and everyone is
Yeah.
disagreeing, and
Yeah.
even those that are
Thousands.
seem to agree, even they disagree. So it's a chaos today. And I think the only way you can find the real truth, because I do believe there is a truth, I think you have to go to God, and you have to have that open mind. You have to be sincere and ask God, I want to know what the truth is, even if it's not convenient for me personally to know. I want to know the truth anyway. Just lead me to the truth, because I think it takes a miracle to navigate in this chaos
It's very
on the internet.
It is very difficult because I know, like, when I started changing my beliefs to what it is today, the way I came to the conclusion of what I believe today was by allowing the Bible to interpret the Bible. And you can do that with well, examples would probably be regarding, I would probably say, you can calculate when Christ came, was to come and begin his ministry, and that was to be in 27 AD. If there's prophecies in Daniel chapter 9, there's one in 8 as well, but I won't get too much into that just now, because I'll probably lead off into something else doing that. But no, allowing the Bible to explain itself and define its own symbols, you can learn so many truths that the Bible teaches, and that way you can come to the realization that some things that were taught is not actually true. And that's also how I came to the conclusion that the Sabbath is not actually on Sunday, because if I'm going to be a Bible only Christian, you know, I need to go by the Bible only and let it interpret itself. And never once do you see it say Sunday has now been made the Sabbath. And that's that was, of course, concerning for me early on, but I soon decided to change because of that reason.
Oh, there's a lot of people who do see the Sunday in the New Testament, though, because they see Jesus resurrecting on this day, and they see the apostle gathering there, and it doesn't say the day is sanctified, but they see people gathering on that day, and they think that's evidence that it's now Sunday.
Yeah. There's quite a lot of verses they use, actually. There's Acts 20, verse 7. There's 1 Corinthians 16, 2. There's, of course, John, I think it's 16, when Christ rose to life again. And also, and this is one that not many people realize they use, Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24, which is talking about the day that Christ was made the chief cornerstone. And so it does talk about that. I don't believe it talks about a Sabbath. But Acts 20, verse 7, I feel like I can see it mentioning the first day of the week. But if we read the context, it's actually talking about what we would understand as a Saturday night, so it'd be after sunset, and that's why it's from how biblical days work, from even unto even, or sunset to sunset. It's a Saturday night service, and then Paul and the other Christians departed when the sun rose in the morning. So they didn't actually they went traveling, you see, so they never actually kept Sunday at all. So like what we would call
That's
Sunday.
Interesting.
So it kind of disproves it.
Yeah, I do from my travels, many travels to Israel. I the Jews still, they have this service on Saturday night after sunset till this very day. So, and that's interesting. That was new thoughts. Very interesting. So what do you do? What kind of missionary work do you do?
Well, the sort of things I do is, Like, I never feel I do enough, but the things I do is I try and hand out tracts, and I like to hand out great controversy books by Ellen White. And lately, some of the things I've been putting into them, because I think they go hand in hand, is putting little leaflets in advertising the archaeological discoveries. So I believe they do go hand in hand for these, because it's about a last day's message. And they also help reach out to, say, like, I plan to, at some point very soon, make new kinds of leaflets about the archaeological findings, because since my area of Scotland I stay in anyway, it's not very religious at all, especially in my age group, as we were discussing earlier. I believe a lot of people look for the sciences to tell, like, to help them believe things regarding religion. Because at school, we're all kind of, in my opinion, brainwashed against religion, because we're taught evolution. We're taught that the universe began with a big bang out of nothing. So there's a lot of things we need to help encourage people to come to read the Bible for themselves, whether that's just creation sciences or prophecy fulfilled or archaeology. You know, I believe all these things help in a good way in a secular nation. I do know, like, people could say to people, oh, just read what the Bible says and then give your life to Christ. That's like, it can work with a lot of people. It sort of worked with me in a way as well, but I believe for a lot of people my age, they're looking for physical proof that the Bible is true.
Mm-hmm.
And that way they would be willing to believe what it says.
They want facts.
Yeah, they want to see facts and evidence. Yeah. But that's the sort of things that I try and do. I've got just now Revealing God's Treasure DVDs as well that I'm going to be advertising in those leaflets that I'm going to be making soon. So I'm going to be offering, it's just going to be like a limited time offer, because I've got limited tonight of DVDs, but those who respond and request a copy, I'm hoping will watch it, and hopefully we'll get a nice local church going as well.
I feel really bad because I've actually never watched that DVD. I guess I should do it. I did get some copies in the mail, but I gave them all away, which is good, I guess, because I didn't need them to believe. But I never got to see them myself.
You can even see them on YouTube. I think if you just type Revealing God's Treasure, you should be able to get the videos there.
Okay, so anyone listening, that is a good DVD, and you might find it on YouTube. Where do we find you on the internet? Do you have a page on the internet?
Like, I don't have a website. I do want to make one at some point for that, like, like, I do have a Facebook group called Biblical Treasures, and like, it's a closed group, so you'd have to request to join it in order to see all the posts.
But you want to welcome more people.
Everyone's welcome. Like, at some point I have contemplated making a public page, but whether or not I'd make it into one of those pages that you click like on instead of a group.
Okay.
I don't know. We'll see. That's something maybe.
Okay. So if anyone wants to follow on what you are doing and what you're sharing, they can go to your Facebook page.
Yeah, that's probably the best place to, like, for me anyway, about the discoveries.
Okay. Well, this has been a very interesting conversation. Is there anything else you would like to, I don't know, talk about or tell or?
There's not really too much else that I can think of discussing. I think I don't think there's really too much else. I know,
Okay.
like there was a time I was trying to, just the other day, I was speaking to some Jehovah's Witnesses, and I was trying to, like, I went up to them because I wanted to see what they had literature-wise. Just I was being nosy, really. And then I had a great controversy on me at the time. I don't know why, really, I wanted to take a great controversy, but I just had a feeling that, oh, I have a feeling that there's Jehovah's Witnesses there today, so I'm going to take this book, and then I'm going to see if there's Jehovah's Witnesses there, and they were there. And so I actually, once I picked up a book that I wanted to have a look at, I just asked him, "Is it all right if I can take this book?" And then we spoke for a little bit, and we spoke about the early Jehovah's Witnesses and how it kind of came out of the Adventist movement, sort of. Like Charles Taze Russell used to be part of that movement, and so I mentioned that to them, and then I offered them the Great Controversy, like if they would like to read about their like the early movements and stuff. Like sadly, though, they said to me that no, we're actually happy with the literature that we have. So, but they didn't know about Seventh-day Adventism before, like by signs of it. Well, one of them
Oh,
sort of
really?
maybe knew about it. I'm not really sure if she did or not, but I'm hoping anyway, even though they didn't accept the book, I'm hoping a seed has been planted for them to later investigate, maybe in their own time.
And
I'm
so
not
this
really
book
sure if
that
they
you're
could accept
mentioning.
it. Yeah?
So this book that you are that you're giving out and that you wanted to give to them, The Great Controversy. What is this book about?
Well, one of the things that I really like about it is it discusses the entire history between, well, a lot of the history, I should say, from the time of Jerusalem's destruction in 70 AD, and it goes all the way through the Reformation period, up until when the Adventist movement began, and explained why they came to being and what they taught. Then it talks about the Sabbath truth and what Christ is doing today in heaven, and it also talks about last day events as well, which is it's a very good book. I would highly recommend that one as well.
They can probably find it online if someone is interested. And it was called The Great Controversy. So if you Google that and PDF, it will probably be possible to find it online. Or they have to come
You
all the
could
way to Scotland
probably
and meet you.
they'd probably have to. I don't know if there's any other kinds of books called the same thing or not, but the author of the book is Ellen White. So just in case there's any books out there, it's got a similar name. Just in case they read something
I do
that's
feel it's
totally
very important
different.
that people Yes. Yes. I think it is very important that people know more about the Reformation history. So because today the Reformation movement is sort of been canceled and the Catholic Church and the Protestants are moving back together, becoming more one unity again. And so I think people would benefit from knowing more about the history of the Reformation movement. So sounds like a very good idea to go and read this book. Okay, well, we've been doing this for almost an hour, so I wanna say thank you so much for joining me on my very first podcast. I really appreciate hearing your story. It was very interesting.
It was good being on here.
Thank
you. Good talking to you.
Okay. Thank you so much, and God bless you in your work. I hope all your family will follow you. Hopefully, I will keep them in my prayers. I know family is important. So and you and your wife.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So thank you so much.
Well, thank you.
I'm going to say bye.